We're going to be in Malachi again today, and with today we'll actually have finished through the entire prophets through Advent. We're going to continue in them in Isaiah and bounce around a little bit because, to be fair, the prophets are so amazing to bring us into the birth of Christ as they inevitably all point towards Christ. But today I want to end kind of on a different note. As we've been reading through the prophets, I feel like the Lord has led us there to kind of see the depths of the scripture, that we forget that there was a reason nobody wanted to be a prophet, because they brought news that the believers of God never wanted to hear, right? They weren't sharing this to the unbeliever. This was to the believer, to God's people. It's to us saying, you guys think you're doing this, but you're not doing it right, and you need to change, because if not, the Lord has this thing for you. But even if he punishes you, he loves you, he's going to bring you back and try it again. But please, pay heed to what the Lord is telling you. And so it does kind of, I think the last year has felt pretty heavy, right? Like we've gotten a lot of, like you've been beaten up a lot probably. I don't know about you, but I have. And so I finally, when I was working on the scripture, I chuckled a little bit. So I guess I'll explain in just a second. Rise to your feet. Let's read Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Just after you sat down and got comfortable. The Lord says through the prophet Malachi, and now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not lay it into your heart, lay it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and I will put you out of my presence. Know then that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may hold, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was a covenant of life and well-being, which I gave him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in integrity and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge and should seek instruction from his mouth, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you've turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in your instruction. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. So I chuckled because usually it seems like the sermons are geared towards the pastor coming up and telling you how y'all need to be living better as Christians. And so today, we're going to take the pressure off of you as the laity, as the lay people, and we're going to put it on the leadership, specifically the clergy, that is, the pastors. And so there's a reason Pastor Ken, we brought Ken today, right? Finally, we got a sermon for the pastor. So today, all the rest of y'all can take some popcorn and listen while we hear a word for the pastors. Oh, pastors. Now, but to do this first, I want to explain some of what's being said. And I told you earlier, here's the reason I want to explain things to you. I like to teach as I preach. And the reason I like to teach as I preach is because when me and Trina first started coming to church, people used a lot of Christian-esque terms and stated things that were sort of like, it goes without saying, everybody knows this, but we didn't know. I had no clue. So they'd laugh and we'd be like, ah, oh, yeah, I get it. That is funny. Oh, what? They'd just laugh. Yeah, okay. Or they'd say something and we'd say the same thing, right? Like it was the whole, someone would say, God is good. And I just want to say, well, yeah, I would assume he is. That's why we're in church, because if he wasn't good. But I'd say, God is good, and then what happens? And I'd be like, okay. And then someone else would be like, all the time. I'm like, what? God is good. And they'd go back and forth. I'm like, y'all got like a secret handshake word thing. I don't know. It's like a secret password to get in the club, and I don't know anything about it. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I knew that. Like, I was just testing to see if you knew it, because one of, I don't know about so-and-so. So we're like, I'm with Trina. I'm like, I knew, I don't know about her yet, you know. So that kind of thing. So I say that to say, I like to teach. So if I say something that he's like, well, of course, Pastor, everybody knows that. That's fine. But I'm saying it because I didn't know it and I don't know. So we're just going to assume that we don't know. And that way we kind of teach. Fair enough? Okay. So first, I want to talk a little bit about the priests and the Levites. And this is going to be kind of a really quick, basic thing. If we go all the way back to the book of Exodus, and I love the book of Exodus, right? It's only like the second book in the Bible, so you get there quickly. But if you go to the book of Exodus, you go back to about 1,500 years before Jesus. So let me kind of put a time frame, because sometimes we just assume like, well, wasn't Moses there with Jesus? So here's how it goes. There's us today, right, where we're at. You go back a couple hundred years, 246 years to we became a nation, right? Huh? Okay. And then you go back 2,000 years, and that's Jesus, right? So 2,000 years, that's Jesus. Okay. Now you go to where Jesus is at and say, here's Jesus. I'm not Jesus, but I'm standing for Jesus, just so y'all know, okay? Okay, here's Jesus. There's us 2,000 years over there, right? Moses. The Exodus is about 1,500 years that way. Okay, so that's a pretty big gap, right? So that's a good chunk of time right there. So let's say 3,500 years ago. Okay, so there's Moses. Okay, the Exodus. Now, so that's where Moses is at, where we're going to start. Now, Malachi, what we're reading here, here's Jesus. There's us 2,000 years over there. Malachi is about 400, 450 years before Jesus. He's as close to Jesus like as we are to, say, the conquistadors, right, or the Jamestown colony, right, for those who know their history. All right, so that's kind of where we're at. That's the separation between them. Okay, so in Exodus, we know that what happens is the Exodus begins, all of God's people are in Egypt, right? And they cry out because they're slaves, and God hears their calls, and Moses goes through this whole thing where he's abandoned as a baby in the river, gets picked up, grows up in the house of Pharaoh, he gets kicked out because he calls out a murder, right? Or he actually murders somebody. He leaves, he finds himself a shepherd in the field, so there he is, wandering in the field as a shepherd one day, and lo and behold, he sees a bush burning. Not a big deal, we see bushes burning all the time, right? But he sees a bush burning, it's not getting consumed, he's like, huh, that's curious. So he goes over there, the bush starts talking to him, and it turns out that the bush, this God's voice speaking through the bush, right? So God's speaking to him, and God says, Moses, I'm about to do this amazing thing through you. And Moses is like, oh, who are you? I am the Lord, right? I am the Lord your God, the God of Jacob. So here's God talking to Moses, I'm going to send you to Egypt, and you're going to go free my people. I've heard their cries. I'm going to save the people. You cry out the name of the Lord, and he will save you, right? Amen. So this is what he does. So Moses goes back to go save the people. He says, the Lord's going to save you. So they do the whole plagues thing, right? We're doing the quick version. They do the whole plagues thing. There's gnats, there's flies, there's snow, boils. Ooh, it's cold, it's cold, it's cold. The rivers are water. There was a song that they used to do in quizzing, and I don't remember how it was. Well, how did it go? Kyle, do you remember how that song went? No, you don't. You know, you just don't want to do it for everybody, don't you? How many of you want me to call Kyle up here to sing the song? Yeah, no, I'm not going to do that to him. He'd kill me. He's bigger than me now, and I'm injured, so. Okay, so anyway, so Moses frees the people, right? He takes them out. God frees the people through all this, lets them go. They get out. The sea opens. They cross the sea. The sea closes on Pharaoh, and they're saved. They cried out to the Lord, and the Lord saved them by no work of their own. They're saved. And that normally is where we kind of end up as Christians. We're like, I had no work. I was in bondage. I need the Lord to save me. I cried out to the Lord by no work of my own. The Lord saved me. There I am on the other side of the sea. I'm saved. But that's not where it ends. God's like, this is just where the beginning. Let's go to Sinai. So then God takes them for 2 months. They travel. They end up at Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, God does this thing. He says, this was the purpose. I didn't just save you to save you. I have a purpose for you. A purpose that I had from the very beginning. A purpose that is so important. It's the most important thing in the world. And this is where it becomes really important. And this is the part, if you're reading through the scriptures, where it really starts to get boring. It really does. Because if you're reading Exodus and you get to about Exodus 19, you guys know what happens? God starts to give him the law. And this is where you're reading like, oh, this is so boring. And I think that reading the law might be second only to reading genealogies in boringness, right? You're like, I don't, so you skip a bunch of it. But it's very important. He gives them the law, and this is important. He gives them the law, and he tells them, you are my treasured possession, my segula, right? You're the instrument that I'm going to use. That's what he means when he says that. He says, you're going to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So he has this important task for the people of God. That's us, if you're not keeping up on the parallel. We're the people of God, right? He has this important task for us. And then in Exodus 28, he says, then bring near to you your brother Aaron and his sons with him from among the Israelites to serve me as priest, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. So God gives the people all these laws, and if you read through them, all these laws teach them how to be this royal priesthood, right? How to be the people of God, how to interact with God, how to interact with each other, and God, how God expects them to interact with the foreigners, with the people that are outside of God's people. And then God appoints these people as priests. Now, they're called Levites because Levi was, let me back up, Aaron is Moses' brother. Did y'all catch that? Okay, just making sure. Levi is Aaron's great-grandfather. And then that's it. That's the only thing he has in there, right? He's Aaron's great-grandfather. He's one of the 12 brothers that all the tribes are named after. And so since the tribes of Israel are all named after Levi and his 11 brothers, kind of like their last name, right? Who are you? I'm Bob from the tribe of Levi. I'm John from the tribe of Benjamin, okay? They're all Levites. Everybody from the line of Levi are Levites. And these are the people that God's anointed to be his people, to be the priests and those who would care for his stuff. Now, it's a whole lot more nuanced than that, but that's the main point. So when we hear Levite, that's what he's talking about, these people. Now, as part of giving this sacred law to his people, and this law, Torah, is so important. There's a reason that Torah is the thing that the Jews speak of all the time. It is sacred. As part of this sacred law, God also institutes the priests. And the priests are just the clergy. And then they're obviously an important part of what God is doing and how God wants to do things. Now, for those who don't know, again, clergy are just those people who are ordained specifically to serve God in certain acts. We'll get a little more into that in a little bit. So what is the task of these clergy? What is these people that God has done? So he's moved them aside. He's created these priests, these clergy. He set them aside, and he's given them a specific task. Leviticus 10 does a great job of kind of bringing together what this task is. In Leviticus 10, verses 8 through 11, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Aaron, 'Drink no wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons, when you enter the tent of meeting, that you may not die.'" Don't show up to church schnockered. That's the short of it, right? I'd say, look at Pastor Kenny, like, that sound like a fair version right there? Don't show up to church schnockered? Okay. "That you may not die, it's a statute forever throughout your generations." In other words, what you're about to do is important, right? He wants us a full mind and capacity there. Then he says, "You are to distinguish between the holy and the common." Now, we today often think of holy and unholy as the opposites. Holy is for God, unholy is against God. And that's not how the Bible actually uses it. In the Bible, there's the holy and the common. It's just for regular use. I have the common stuff that I use and the holy stuff that I use. This is dedicated for God. I have the stuff that I use for regular things in the world, like my common clothes, and then my holy clothes, so to speak, right? That might be a way to look at it. So there's the holy and the common. This is the part of the job of the priest is to help the people distinguish what is holy, what is sacred to God, and what is common, what is just normal. It doesn't mean it's bad or it's wrong. It's just, it's common. "And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them through Moses." So not only to teach them what is sacred to God and what is common to the world, but also what it is that God says, teach them to the people. So in other words, the priests, the clergy, if you will, were responsible for preserving, teaching, and deploying the Mosaic law in Israel. Their ultimate purpose was the same as the law's purpose, which was to guide the people in maintaining a strong relationship with the holy and loving God. Now, this task, this trying to guide the people into maintaining the strong relationship with the holy and loving God, required that the priests have an extensive knowledge of the laws of Moses, a function that is particularly emphasized in the scriptures that we read here in Malachi 1 through 9. Okay? You have to have an extensive knowledge. Now, here's the thing. In most Protestant denominations, we're a Protestant denomination, right? We don't have priests. We have pastors. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, besides the difference, here's what they have in common. They're both clergy, as I said before. Clergy is just a group of people who are ordained to perform pastoral or sacerdotal, that is, priestly functions in a Christian church. So to pastor the people means to guide them, to shepherd them. It doesn't mean that like, for example, as a pastor, I'm a counselor, because I'm not a counselor overall. In fact, I'm not qualified to be a counselor any more than I am to be a brain surgeon. Although, as I told Marlene, I saw a YouTube video on how to do brain surgery with nothing more than a glove, and he had a straw. It looked like a McDonald's straw. He did a brain shunt. So if you guys are ever in a third world country and you find yourself in need of a brain shunt and all we have is a straw and a little plastic glove, I got your back. I'm willing and able. Okay, right? So, but I'm not qualified to do that. What I'm qualified to shepherd you in is in spiritual guidance, right? I am a spiritual guide. I can guide you in the things and counsel you and shepherd you in the ways of the Lord and help to guide you and to encourage you in those ways. That is what the pastor's function is. So please, if you go to another pastor somewhere, and that's perfectly fine, don't expect your pastor to be giving you counseling that's not within their realm unless they're specially trained for counseling. Like, for example, Pastor Ken actually is specifically trained in counseling. Even outside of the church, he could do it. Okay, so that being said, the sacerdotal function, sacerdotal is just a funky, fancy word that just means priestly functions. It means, like, for example, the sacerdotal function of officiating a wedding. I can officiate that. That's a priestly duty of baptizing somebody, even of passing out the communion, the sacraments. Sacraments are sacerdotal acts that require an officiant to do so. And in the Christian church, it should be someone who's ordained and taught the deep meaning of that so they can properly do those things, which is why I get frustrated. And as bad as I get frustrated, I actually think Trina gets frustrated more than I do by far, because she will complain whenever she hears about somebody, so-and-so got ordained online. That just bothers me so much. Like, she cannot handle that, right? Because she sees the importance of the sacerdotal rites. That's what a pastor does. So in that capacity, your pastor acts like a priest. Okay, does that kind of help? Okay. So your pastors, your priests, your ordained ministers, whatever you want to call them, they are all still held to this requirement. They're all held to the requirement to distinguish the holy from the common, between the unclean and the clean, what it is that benefits you, what it is that will hurt you spiritually, what it is that's sacred to the Lord, and what it is that the Lord, I don't want to say is not sacred, but that is just common. So for example, something that is holy would be the act of coming up here to pray and to sing a song together as a group. That would be a sacred act, right? But if we all decide that we're going to go out into, down to the, why can I not think of the restaurant where everybody sits together? Wool Growers, thank you. So we all go down to Wool Growers. I kept thinking of the abattoir. I was like, we do not want to go down there for that. That would be weird. Okay, so we all go down to Wool Growers, sit down, and then and Pastor Ken breaks out some kind of a Irish song, and he starts singing in a kilt, right? There's nothing wrong with that. He's singing an Irish tune, right, or something that has to do with it. It's a common thing, not a sacred thing, but it's not something that God is opposed to by any means. That God's all about it. It's a part of who he is. It's a part of who God created him to be. Sort of like rooting for the Raiders. It's not an unholy act, although some might claim so. Believe it or not, it's not unholy. We just said that in church. I said that. Wow. And the we is a smaller number, but that is beside the point. Okay, so this is helping us understand what it means to do that. Am I allowed to do this? Can I do this? Can I participate in this? But also to teach the people of Israel, and listen to me, Israel in the Bible is not a place. Israel in the Bible is a people. They're the people of God. God rescued Israel from Egypt, right? He rescued the people of God from Egypt. So that's us, the church. So they teach Israel to teach the church all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them through Moses, which we know now includes the fulfillment of that word, Christ Jesus. Right? So this is where we're kind of like even steps up the thing. It's like not just that, but that along with that means this. So it encapsulates all of it. It's not this was, now we do this. It's this is, and then it becomes it's all this. Okay? And here's the thing. Here's the thing about that call. And I don't think anyone would disagree with that, right? Like, this is the call of the pastor to teach those things. But here's the thing where maybe we struggle and we need to pay attention. And this is where, as a pastor, I think it's important we all hear this. Nobody can teach what they don't know. Did you hear me? You cannot teach what you do not know. That's just common sense. You cannot do that. And here's the other thing that follows up with that. This is maybe some common sense stuff, maybe not. Nobody knows anything until they're taught. We got that? You can't teach what you don't know, and you don't know anything until you're taught. And nobody can be taught unless somebody teaches them. And more than that, nobody can be taught until they're willing to listen and learn. Okay? This is just common for anything that we do, right? In any field, you guys are all thinking about your fields that you do. None of you were born knowing it. The only thing I was born knowing is how to be a loudmouth, but that served me no purpose, right? Other than that, I had to be taught other stuff. Okay. But sadly, we do have a lot of Christians with great intentions, and I want to emphasize that. I believe they're almost always with the best of intentions, who think that they do not need to be taught about the Word of God, that they simply need to read it and listen to the Holy Spirit. And even as I say that, some of you are like, well, wait a minute, what did you just say? That's right. There are a lot of people who think they don't need to be taught about the Word of God. They think they just need to read it and listen to the Holy Spirit. And I've heard that many times. All I need is the Bible and the Holy Spirit guides me. And it sounds good, doesn't it? Makes sense. I know there are a lot of you right now sitting going, well, that's right. That's what we've been taught. I believe that's what you've been taught. And it sounds like it makes sense, mostly because we haven't been taught what the Word of God teaches. And the Word of God, this book, doesn't actually teach that. It doesn't teach that at all. But it sounds good to us. How can we argue with such logic? The Holy Spirit is my guide. That way, I take all the pressure. You can't tell me I'm leaving it all to God. The Holy Spirit's my guide. I read the book. The Holy Spirit guides me. But here's the reality when we do that. And the Bible warns us of this. When we do that, we're not actually looking to the Holy Spirit. We're calling ourselves the Holy Spirit. We may think it's the Holy Spirit, but what we're saying is, I am the final authority in what this says. Nobody will tell me anything else because the Holy Spirit told me. And that is not what the Word of God teaches. And because we are so easily susceptible to those things, the Word of God teaches us to practice them otherwise. I told you before that even Jesus himself, when he was 12 years old, he was found in the temple. And what was he doing? He was listening and asking questions. It says he only grew as he learned from other people. What? Jesus, God himself, learned? He did. And I got to tell you, if Jesus himself saw fit to go and learn from other people, and some of y'all are super bright, you still probably need to go and learn from other people. Okay. The Holy Spirit inspired Word of God, and this Word of God is definitely inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired Word of God teaches that the Holy Spirit will work in us, and we are expected to be formally taught by others. So yes, we need the Spirit. It's not to say, well, I don't need the Spirit because I have education. I don't know who told us there was a dichotomy, because there's not. It's not an either or. It's both. God requires us to be educated and to have the Holy Spirit, both of them. And when our clergy, our pastors, are ill-equipped, when they are not formally taught or even held to an authority that checks their theology, they end up teaching what they feel. This has never failed in the history of the church. And if you go back and study church history, you will see this over and over again. This is the birth of every quasi-Christian cult that you have ever seen. Good-intentioned people. Again, I believe they're good-intentioned. I just want to do what's right by the Bible. And so I can't trust other people. I'm going to just trust God, but not realizing that God's method is the church, is the people, is this, even this apostolic succession. That what we end up doing is even removing God from it entirely so that it's just me. And I tell people the Spirit led me so no one can argue with me. And when we remove, when we turn a responsibility or accountability into an abstract idea, it doesn't actually exist. Does that make sense? We're doing okay here? All right. They confuse their feelings for the Holy Spirit, and they end up making themselves God. They teach things, even with the best of intentions, that really represent the world more than the kingdom of God. And we start to see that in what we do. We start to see, okay, well, I don't know this, but I see that and I like that. So we start to institute the parts of the world into the Word of God to fill in the gaps so that we can kind of make this full, complete theological idea within this thing that we are creating. And then sometimes, as pastors, and this is the honest thing, is we get frustrated. So there's a reason nobody wanted to be a prophet, because when you preach the Word of God, people are like, oh, dude, really? Can you just smile and tell me everything's going to be okay? Or tell me what I want to hear, or tell me that I'm right? I didn't come to the church to have you tell me what's wrong with me. I came to the church to have you affirm me. And we love affirmative churches. Tell me what it is that I already believe, what it is that I want to believe. And as we engage in this culture of desiring affirmation on what it is that we want to believe, as pastors, we end up teaching what I like to call mac and cheese theology. Mac and cheese theology is the kind of stuff that as a parent you know. The wonderful thing about mac and cheese as a parent is it's easy, it's quick, and your kids will eat it up all day long, right? That's it. My kids would eat mac and cheese every day if I'd let them. We had to actually ban mac and cheese in the house, because every time we have it in the house, they'll be making it, right? Because they love it. But for those who don't know, for you nutritionists, mac and cheese is only slightly more healthy than smoking meth, right? Like, it is not good for you. That might be a little bit of an exaggeration. Okay, but now I got you guys paying attention. Make sure you're paying attention here. Okay. It's not healthy, is it? It fills your belly. That's it. Okay, so, but as pastors, we love that because here's the thing. It's easy, right? It's easy to do. I could come in here and preach all day long. Jesus loves you. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. The Lord loves you and forgives you. All you got to do is repent and give your life to him. And we'd all say, glory, glory, amen, hallelujah. And it's true. And I want to be careful with that, because that may not be the best comparison, because that is good for you. That is true stuff. But that is only one part of this huge thing that you need to know. And so we start to preach this mac and cheese theology, this easy, kind of no big deal. You don't have to change, do anything. The Lord does it all. The Spirit does it all. Whatever you feel, that's the Holy Spirit guiding you. And if the Holy Spirit tells you to do it, do it. It doesn't matter what it is. And so we teach this mac and cheese theology. We teach things people like to hear, Jesus on the cross looking like this, whatever. And we do it maybe because it's all we know. It's all I know of the scriptures. And it's a lot of what a lot of pastors have spoken to. You know, that's all they know, is this very simple, very shallow theology. Jesus is God, died on the cross for my sins. It's true. That is so shallow to the fullness of the scripture. Because if that's all there was, then this was a waste of God's time. Or maybe we're just too busy to preach the truth, to do the work, because it does take time. Right? Writing a 20-minute, 40-minute sermon, right? You don't just do it before church. It takes a process. It takes studies. It takes years of investment, of understanding what the Lord is saying. And maybe we do it because it's what the people eat up. If I want to fill the pews, it's easy. I can fill the pews in here easily, tell people they want to hear. But when pastors do that, when the clergy does that, they fail the people of God. And when clergy are not formally educated, or when we offer only mac and cheese theology, the clergy fail the people of God. And this is what God is addressing through the prophet Malachi. That's what he's saying. Listen to this. And now, O priest, this command is for you. Now, this is really kind of cool, too, because if you read the rest of Malachi, the way God sets it up is really neat. He's like, God makes this indictment against the people. You have done this. And then he allows kind of a straw man rebuttal. But you ask, have we done this? Like, I don't see it. And you say, well, yes. And then he gives the proof, right? So there's at least God gives the indictment, and you're allowed kind of this rebuttal. Everybody's allowed that, except when it gets to the priest. There's no rebuttal. You've done this. Shh, don't talk. Right? So this is heavier on the priest. Like, oh. He says, this command is for you. All the rest of the commands included them. This one is just for them. Pay attention, he says. He says, if you will not listen, if you will not lay it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I'm going to send a curse on you. I will curse your blessing. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. And here's where that part becomes really important. This is where pastoring is something that needs to be a convicting call. Because if it's not your passion to do this, if it's not on your heart to do this, if your passion is not to do what the Word says, and the purpose of the Word, as we said, is to encourage others, to help others, the purpose of the pastor, the purpose of the priest is to intercede between God and the people for the sake of the people. If your goal, your passion is not everybody else but you, this is not the job for you. Right? So this is what he said. It has to be in your heart. You have to love people, because if you don't, all the knowledge world isn't going to help you. Right? What does Paul say, right? You can talk with all kinds of stuff, know everything. Well, if you ain't got love, bro, you're just hanging on. You're just making noise. We got plenty of noisemakers out there. We don't need that. You have to have a love for people. It has to be on your heart. And it has to be in your heart in such a way that it's part of who you are. So now for it to be a part of who I am, I have to know what it is. I have to live it. I have to experience. I need to have the law written in me in such a way that it is formed and become intertwined with my very DNA, so it is a part of who I am. I need to be intertwined with God in the most holy, intimate way possible so that I can share his law. And as a Christian, that means that I'm intertwined with the Holy Spirit, with Christ, with everything that he is in a way that I desire to do. This doesn't mean that I know it all automatically, that I get this magical pouring out of the Holy Spirit. I know the word of the Lord. I mean, I wish it'd come that way, but it didn't. Right? Instead, it's like you got to go to school and study and read. And then you read stuff and you're like, I'm going to go watch TV. Right? So it has to be deep into you. He says, and the reason you don't do this is not laying on your heart. And so he says, I'll rebuke your offspring. I'll spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings. Let me stop there. You hear what he's saying? And it's meant to be an insult, but he's literally saying, I'm going to rub poo on your face. That's what I think of that. But worse, he says, I'll put you out of my presence. That is, of anything else about hell, and there is a hell, whatever else it is, I know this much, and this is the part that makes it worse than anything. It's outside of the presence of God. There's nothing more hellish than to be outside of the presence of God. This matters so much. This message, the thing that we do here, this matters. This isn't a thing that we do because, well, we're Christians, it's part of my tradition. This actually matters. This makes a difference. Your prayers literally matter to a family all the way in Farmington, New Mexico, for a young man who might have another day with his family. It matters. It matters to the addict who comes in and finds hope and their life is changed. It matters. It matters to the person who believes that they're stuck to sin, that they're condemned to this, that they have no self-value. It matters. Nothing makes a bigger difference in the world than this. It matters. It matters so much, but ignorance, fear, pride, and greed caused so many of the problems that the people faced. And when those who are not checked by the teaching and examples of the clergy, they cause the people to continue down this wrong path. If I'm a clergy and I'm teaching the wrong thing and it matters, I'm leading them down the wrong path. I joked with you about doing a brain shunt. Now, let me tell you something. If we're in a third world country, I have to. I'll take a swing at it, but here's the reality. I'm going to tell you now. I'm going to make you sign a paper, and this is it now. You're going to die. If you let me drill a hole in your head, you're going to die. And it doesn't matter because Marlene already promised she would let me. She's not allowed to backseat drive. If this happens. So, yeah. But I'm sorry, right? Why? Because I don't know what I'm doing. My great intentions don't matter. The fact that I watched a YouTube video, give me a little bit of qualification, enough to try it. But you know what? There's nothing more dangerous than a person who knows enough to be dangerous and he has the willingness to try it, right? If you don't know what you're doing, you're going to lead people wrong. And if this matters as much as something like medicine, then shouldn't it matter how much our clergy actually know? Because here's the reality. I stand up here and I tell you, and every single Christian pastor tells you that this message, the gospel message, is the most important thing in the world, that it's more of a matter than life and death because it transcends life and death. Which means that what we're telling you is that this is more important than even the medical field. And yet, how many of you would let your child who had a brain tumor go to a doctor who took a couple of online courses and felt a call by the Holy Spirit to do brain surgery? Would you do that? Then why in the world would you be willing to listen to a pastor offer you something that has eternal consequences who took a couple of classes and felt like the Holy Spirit called them to him? This matters. And so he says, know then that I have sent this command to you that my covenant with Levi may hold, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with Levi. Remember, he never made a covenant with Levi himself. So you're not going to find that in the Bible. God never made a covenant with Levi. He's talking about Levi as the people. It's the language of the Lord. I'm talking about Levi's people, the clan of Levi with the priests. This is the covenant that he made with them. My covenant with him was a covenant of life and well-being, which I gave him. This called for reverence. He revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was on his lips. This is the call to the pastorate, to the priest, to all the clergy of the Lord. This is a covenant that we make with the Lord, that he makes with us. Do these things. He walked with me in integrity and uprightness. He turned many from iniquity. You want to turn people to the Lord? This is how pastors do it. And to be fair, this is how you do it too. Just walk with the Lord. Walk with the Lord. And when people start walking with you, they're going to be walking with the Lord. So this is what he expects from your clergy. But then he says, for the lips of a priest should guard knowledge. The people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. The lips of the priest should guard knowledge. Your priest, your pastor, minister, whatever it is that you want to call them, they need to guard knowledge and offer instruction from the Lord. It means that you need to be taught. But you need someone who is qualified, able, and willing to teach you. Otherwise, you're being failed. Now, that being said, let me invite the team to come back up here so I'll make sure I close up here. I want to do better by you. I do. I love to read. I was stressed out so bad on Friday. And so some of y'all, when you stress, like Trina says that she likes to go to her pillow and cry or yell. Cry and yell, that's how Trina handles stress. I know some people go shopping. Some people eat chocolate. I don't know. I bought 3 new theology books. It made me feel so much better. It was like a little warm blanket. And I started reading them, and I plowed through one, and I'm working on another one. And the reason I do that is I love the word of the Lord. I do. I love to learn more about it. But the reason I do that is because I want to do better by you. I want to be a better pastor to you. I do kind of mean, I know I say it tongue-in-cheek when I say, next time you choose a pastor, do a better job, because I feel like you guys are just kind of grabbing whoever would take the job for the salary, right? But I kind of mean like that seriously as well, because I believe that you should always look to a leader who is just so aiming with God that that's where they're going to lead you no matter what they do. And I want to be that person. I really do. And I'm working on that. And so I try to go through this. I want to encourage you to participate in the things that the Lord is doing. And that's why I try to teach you. And I get long-winded. I told Kyle this was going to be a 20-minute sermon. I lied in church to my son. But to be fair, I don't know if it counts as a lie when he said it was definitely not going to happen. So a prophetic word from Kyle that might say something as well. I want to encourage you all, participate in the studies, right? Participate in all the things that we have, all the classes that are offered so that we can learn. But I also say that because I want to share with you where I think the Lord is leading you over this next year. We've gone through the prophets this year, and we're closing up, and we're going to go through Advent. And actually, I was thinking, would it be fun? Boy, we should do the book of Romans next year, right? Wouldn't that be just awesome, great book to dig through? And then I was speaking with Pastor Josh about it, and Pastor Josh is just, he does a really great job also kind of pulling me back sometimes. But believe it or not, Pastor Josh, he's so good at just saying, okay, what does the Lord want? And so we got to chatting and talking about it. And the Lord, I think, spoke through Pastor Josh, kind of helped direct me in a different direction. So this next year, what we're going to do is I'm going to change it up a little bit, something that I haven't done a lot since I've been here. So we're going to, I'm going to preach a little more kind of series and themes over this next year. But what I want to do is I want to teach us over this next year. I want to help us to learn more of the immediate things of the Bible that kind of apply to us every day. I want us to discover what God really has to say about the subjects that we might be confused about in our world today. And we have a lot of hot topics coming on. And we know, right, that the world is so divided between politics and church and everything else. And we all have opinions. And then that's wonderful. But I think it's important. And this is why I believe the Lord brought me here in the first place. Because the Lord has laid on my heart that the church is supposed to be the place where we can sit down with the people of God and have conversation and hash this out together, recognizing that we all know that we're born into the darkness and we're heading to the light. But as we start in the darkness and we head to the light, we walk through the gray. And we're all muddling through the gray, but what the church does is that we muddle through that gray together and we try to learn together and to do these things together. And so the church is a place where we come together and we can say, here's where I'm struggling, here's what I see, and here's what you see. But let's see what the Word of God says about this, so that we can come together in accord and at least work this out and muddle through this together. And so I'm going to share sermons of things that are more contemporary topics. And I'm not exactly sure how it's going to look, so I ask for your prayers because I know they work. But we're going to talk about things like abortion, finances, sexuality, and what the Bible has to say about these. Where it is that the world says, why the world may be where that, but where God says that we should be and how it is that we should respond to these things in the world. Because I want to teach you what God says so that then you can live that and reflect that back into the world around you, because you are so in love with this God that you would share that with everyone. But I also need your help, because here's the thing as a pastor. Is we end up so enveloped, and this is kind of good, but it has a double-edged sword, so enveloped with, I need to be a better pastor, a better pastor, a better pastor, that we become what Adrian Rogers used to say, you're so heavenly bound that you know earthly good. And so it's where I want your help. I want you to speak to me, to email me, drop in the box, whatever, and say, can we talk about this? Here's an issue I would like to address. Here's something that I have a problem with. Here's something I don't agree with, something I'm wrestling with, something I can't reconcile. How can this be true and this be true? That way we can talk about these real things so that I can be a better pastor to you and help us work this. And I make no promises. I make no promise that you're going to give it to me and I'm going to give you some great, wonderful answer. But rather, I promise that we'll have a place where we'll be able to wrestle with this and be able to see that the Lord cares about these issues that matter to you. So I want you to share these topics, these issues that you'd like to learn more about. And of course, we'll always do them on the fifth Sunday, but I feel like it's something we're going to do throughout next year. And I'm not exactly sure what it's going to look like. I do believe that we're going to begin the first one kind of talking about this pro-life God and what that truly means. That He is the God of the living. Father, I pray for myself, for all the pastors, the priests, all of your people, all the clergy who serve you. Because I honestly don't know any of them who intentionally wake up trying to do anything wrong, Father, but we all fail. So I pray, Lord, of course, for your grace upon them. But I pray, Father, that you would open doors in understanding and knowledge and all wisdom. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a heart to desire to learn more, desire to seek your word, a desire to share it. I pray more than anything else, Father, by your Holy Spirit, you would entirely sanctify us with your perfecting love, so that every single man and woman who share your word would do so, Father, because they're so in love with you and so love this world as you do, Father, that they're compelled to share this truth. They desire only to learn more and more so they can share with others. We know, Lord, that we are not the perfect denomination. So I pray, Lord, for every single one of them, our Baptist, Methodists, Pentecostals, the Catholics, the Orthodox, every one of them, Lord. Let us all realize that we are your people, all trying to muddle through this gray into the light that is you. And I pray, Lord, that your love would draw us, that your love would feed us and compel us, that we would seek you for all things and trust you, Lord. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.